In the name of the triune God, who is love. Amen. We're going to talk about being born again in the Episcopal Church, so the squirming can start now. I want you to think for a second in your own life. I want you to think about love. More specifically, I want you to think about the love of your life. Think about the love of your life. Got it? I want you to think about the beginning of that love. How did that love start? What was it like before that love came along for you? What did that love show up to in your life? How were you different after that love arrived? Try to keep it real, right in here. Don't go here. Keep it here. I want you to think about that love, and I want you to think about how your connection with that love shaped you. How has that love changed you? How has sharing a life and trying to keep up with that love changed you? And I want you to think about that love, the same one that's down here, not up here. I want you to think about that very same love. And I want you to think about when you're not with that love, how do you abide with one another? How are you connected through time and space, though separate physically? How do you abide with one another? How did your love begin? How has it changed you? How is it always with you? Each of us can share our own story. That's the starting point. I've got my own starting point for all of my theology. Privileged to have several loves in a life, family, friends, my beloved. I can tell you very specifically, I was a mess before that beloved showed up. My new creation was real. Like literally haircuts and shaving, real. Right? Regular bathing, eating a balanced meal. There was a before, and there was an after, a new beginning. When that love showed up in my life, it was real, and I remember it still. I'm well aware that that love brought interests and passions and gifts to the life that we share, and those gifts and passions and interests then become part of me. Because as one flesh, we show up places together. We talk about things that matter. We've been changed together. This love has transformed each of us. I'm also aware that when we're not together, that love abides with me still. I know it. There are signs of it around me. I carry it with me. I'm well aware that wherever I'm at, we've got the ability to connect. I know that when we are watching a sunset or we're watching the sunrise separately, that there's something about being able to share that experience through all time and space. I know that when we're separate and my beloved is at work or at a march, that they're doing good things that we would both do together, right? But she's doing it on my behalf, and when it's me, I'm doing it on her behalf. We can abide together when we're not together. A beginning, a life of change, and abiding together. Each of us has that love in our experience. some piece of it at least that we're clear about. We begin our theology as people of faith with real life, right? The raw material of a real life of love that we project into a relationship with a God who we desire to be connected to, a God we're told creates all things and creates us in it, a God of new beginnings, a God who is our beginning. We begin with our experience of being changed in a life together, and we project that into a relationship with a God who we experience in Jesus, who is among us and shares a life with us, who brings gifts and passions and commitments to that life we share together, leads us into those very same things, and we're shaped by it. We're also in relationship with a God who's able to be with us through all time and space, having ascended to the throne of God, who sends a gift of a Holy Spirit to be with us through all time and space, who abides with us, who walks with us, who assures us that over the course of time, all truth will be made known to us. A God in the Holy Spirit who keeps us connected, who reminds us of this life we've shared together. How awful would it be if we forgot the stories of the loves of our lives? How awful it would be to have that sort of amnesia, to have forgotten our own beginning, to have forgotten our own experience of change and transformation in our lives, to have forgotten the experience of having a loved one still be with us, though they can't be with us anymore. That would be an experience of amnesia that would be traumatic. It would be easy with that amnesia to lose our way. And so when we come together as a community of faith, we practice remembrance, right? We remember these stories of love, particularly the loves that we have for one another and the love that we have of this God, right? The fulfillment of the golden rule, love God and love others. If you can do that well, we will be fine. And so we come together on a regular basis every week to remember this love in our lives. The love of this God who was from the beginning, who created all things and created us and creates us still. The God who was among us in Jesus, who led us into the lives of the least and the lost, who led us into the hurts and hungers of the world around us. The God who showed us what love looks like concretely. And a God who promises to be with us forever. We remember that God every week. And to deal with the amnesia that's a real possibility when we're confused and distracted by the concerns of the world around us, we come back together and we practice at the table what is called anamnesis. There's a word in there that you ought to recognize. Amnesia is in there. So we show up and we practice anamnesis at the table. That is remembrance. We rehearse the story. We remember the story every single week we gather at the table. Not because they're someone else's words, not because they're old words, not because it's even the right words, but because they're shared words for the body of faithful people who have experienced this love over thousands of years. People who've experienced the God who created all things, who came among us in Jesus, who is with us still. We have to rehearse and remember those words on a weekly basis. It is far too easy to forget. So we rehearse them at the table. And we've got this funny little thing about this God that we say every week, some of us with our fingers crossed, some of us looking at our feet while others say it around us. We have a creed about this God. We're going to say it here in just a second. Well, minutes from now. To be honest, I'm working on trust building here. Thank you. But we're going to say a creed. Not because God's goal is that we get it right, lest we be punished for getting it wrong. But we say the creed because it reminds us of the nature of this God with whom we are in love. It's a love poem. It's clumsy. It's hard to say sometimes. It is in other people's words, no doubt. But its intention is to help remind us about this God who created us and everything around us. This God who desires that we care about those things. It reminds us of this God who risked coming to be among us, who shows us what love looks like in action. That same God who wants us to care about those things too. Not because there's punishment if we don't, but because there's utter fulfillment if we do. That's what love is about. Not punishing the wrong, but fulfillment and delight in sharing a life for the right. It reminds us of a God who sends us out into the world, who assures us that that God is with us, even in the darkest times, even in the midst of the toughest challenges, that God is with us, and that God will reveal to us the fruits of the kingdom. We remember those things in the creed because if we didn't do that, we would too easily forget. We would forget the love of our life, and we would be lost. Trinity Sunday is not just about a doctrine. It is about the one who loved us first. It is about the one who loves us most. It is about the one who desires our utter fulfillment by sharing in that life. And we come together on Trinity Sunday to celebrate that God, right? That God, the God of the whole world, the God of the greatest and the God of the least, the God of the living and the God of the dead, that God who has given us the privilege of sharing in that life. We come together on Trinity Sunday to say thanks to that God. Now, the challenge for us on every Trinity Sunday is to ask this. If our love is anything short of a love for all that's created, seen and unseen, it is not the love of the triune God. If our love is not a love that leads us to tend to the cares and concerns of a broken and hurting world, that leads us to confront the powers and principalities that diminish life, it is not the love of the triune God. And if our love is insular and self-protective, if our love closes us off rather than opens us up, if our love suggests that we would rather protect ourselves than give ourselves away for the sake of the world, it is not the love of the triune God. So we come together to remember, to ask ourselves, are we being changed in that relationship with that God? It's worth asking, if that's the God that we love, if that's the God who loved us first and we love still, what do you give a God like that? What could you possibly give back to say thanks for a love like that? There's been debates about this, liturgical often, what should be on the table. The question is, what is our sacrifice to a God like that, who loves us like that, who offers us that kind of life? The answer's been pretty simple and straightforward. Our best gift back to that God is thanks and praise. It is sufficient. It is all we have to give. It is all that God requires. Thanks and praise. Because always we begin again. Always together we're changed. Always we abide together through all time and space. We are the body of that God. risen for the sake of the world. It's no small charge. The good news is there's nothing to be afraid of. It is about delight. It's about theological ecstasy. It's about joining in God's dream for the world in our own unique little ways. That's what we're doing here. So today we give our thanks and praise to the triune God who loved us, who is among us, who will be with us forever, leading us into all truth, all life, and the fullness of love. Praise God. Amen.